I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy!" And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. Now I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, from my soul I can say, bless the Lord. Oh, soul sinking down, neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay, board that old ship of Zion and shout on your way, Jesus says, Jesus says, sing and shout. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet hearts are ever tuneful, and their voice is always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to have them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, die to set this sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help him make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy
Thank you for that fine music. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. We have been thinking something of the high priestly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to think further of our blessed Lord as the refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who have fled for refuge. Thank God for everyone here tonight who can say, I have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, and I can say to the glory of God, I am in Him. I will not have you turn to all the scriptures, but several came to my mind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we read, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul, in writing to the believers at Ephesus, said in chapter 2, And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or manner of living in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you will see similar words in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul speaks about we in our unsaved condition were children of wrath. I was talking to a man just a few days ago before coming to this conference. His name is Ken Larson. And I remember some time ago talking to Ken there in Greensboro, and in the course of my conversation with him, I put three questions to him. I will do this sometimes when dealing with unsaved people. I put three questions to him. I said, Ken, we have talked much now. We have read many verses of Scripture together. I have shared with you many thoughts. Now, I want to ask you three questions. First of all, do you know how to be saved? He said, I think I do. I said, let's be sure about it before we go further. So we went back over some Scriptures, and once again, I explained to him as simply as I possibly could God's way of salvation. Now, getting back to question number one, do you know how to be saved? He said, yes, I understand that. All right, question number two. Do you want to be saved? He said, yes, I do. Question number three. When do you want to be saved? I put those same three questions to a man in Burlington, Brother Hurley. He might be in the audience here tonight. I don't know. He said he was going to stop by if he could. And in talking to him, I said, Mr. Yoder, his initials are T.O., and his last name is Yoder. T.O. Yoder. I said, Mr. Yoder, why don't you get saved 6 months from tonight? He said, all right. Well, that wasn't the answer I was expecting. Finally, he said, well, I'm not sure I'm going to be living 6 months from now. That's what I wanted. I said, you're right. Wait till a month from now. Oh, he said, I don't know that I'm going to be living a month from now. I said, yes, that's right, too. I tell you what, do it tomorrow. Get saved tomorrow. He looked at me and he said, I'm not sure I'm going to be living tomorrow. I said, well, when do you think you should get saved? He said, I should get saved tonight. Been coming to the chapel ever since. Rejoicing in the Lord and the things of God there at every meeting. But in talking to Ken, question number three, Ken, when do you want to be saved? He looked at the ceiling, he looked at the floor, he looked out the window, looked back at me, looked at the ceiling, and finally he looked back at me and he said, now that's the question, isn't it? I said, that's the question. Well, he said, I want to think about it. Let me think about it. I said, go right ahead. I said, Ken, you take all the time that you might think you have, but let me point this out to you as you think about it. You are not on neutral ground. You are condemned already. I said, Ken, think of a building on fire, and there's a person in the second or third story window. And that person is afraid of fire, and that person is poised in the window. That person realizes he or she must jump to save their life. The building is on fire. The fire will overtake them. But they are afraid of height. They don't want to jump. But they have a choice to make. But while that person is thinking about the choice they're going to make, they're already in one of the choices. They're condemned already. A person is driving an automobile across the railroad tracks. The car stalls. A train is coming. This happens every once in a while. And the person or the people in that automobile realize that they're in danger. God has given them a mind to think with, and they are made to realize the dangerous situation. And they will either stay in the car or commit themselves to safety, and there's a consequence either way. But while they're thinking about it, they're already in one of the choices. And the Bible tells us, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of the wrath of God, and we are condemned already. But thank God for those of us who can say, I fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, and I'm in Him. Paul said that I might be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but His righteousness. Think about that, because we will enlarge on that as we go. To be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but His righteousness. And the Word of God tells us, and it teaches us who are saved, that we will not be damned because Christ died for us as our substitute. But God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, the refuge. And we will not be damned because Christ died for us as our substitute. But listen, we would not be discouraged because Christ is for us in the presence of God as our representative. We've been reminded from Hebrews chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again. And He has entered into the very presence of God for us. He died for us. And now He lives for us as our representative. And so we would not be damned because He died for us as our substitute. We would not be discouraged because Christ is for us as our representative in the presence of God. But listen, we need not have any doubts because Christ is there in the presence of God as our forerunner. He has gone within the veil and we're going to follow. He's going to bring many sons to glory. So we would not have any doubts. He is there and we are as good as there. And we would not be defeated because Christ is for us as our intercessor, as our representative. He is there as our advocate. And so we would not be defeated. And we would not remain defiled by our sins, because Christ is there in the presence of God for us as our advocate. He died for us, He lives for us, and He's coming for us. What a wonderful hope we believers have. So thank God for everyone here who can say, to the glory of God, I fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only, the blessed refuge, and I am eternally secure in Him. Now, in thinking of the Lord Jesus as the refuge, let's go back to the book of Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Some are inclined, perhaps, to think of God in the Old Testament as a stern, unforgiving, unloving God, and yet think of God in the New Testament as a God of love, and one who does forgive, one who is not stern. But we are reminded that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the attributes of God is that of immutability. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God has fully proved Himself to be, note this, what God has fully and completely proved Himself to be in the New Testament Scriptures, He manifests Himself to be in the Old Testament Scriptures, in one way or another, by using types and shadows, by using object lessons, if you please. And these cities of refuge were an object lesson. Look at Numbers chapter 35 and verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Look at verse 24. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city for his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Now, I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. In fact, there are mainly four portions of Old Testament Scriptures that deal with the cities of refuge, mainly four. Exodus chapter 21. And once again, I give these references for those of you who might be keeping notes, or for the benefit of those who might be listening at some future time to the tapes. Exodus chapter 21. Numbers chapter 35, as we have read. Deuteronomy chapter 4, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 19. and Joshua chapter 20. And as you examine these scriptures, you will find God revealing in a progressive way truths concerning these cities of refuge, instructions and blessed truths concerning these cities of refuge. And as you consider these portions of Scripture, and as you think about these cities of refuge, surely you will be convinced, if you are not already, about the goodness as well as the severity of God. God manifests His judgment, His severity of judgment, in dealing with the one who was a murderer. Some might say, well, didn't the law say, thou shalt not kill? That's what the law stated. And actually the wording is, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt do no murder. Oh my, how perturbed I was during, well, I'm thinking particularly of the Vietnam situation where there were so many protesting against this war. And there were those who were holding the placards saying, thou shalt not kill. And I thought, oh my, wouldn't it be wonderful if they were to hold up placards that thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not do these other things that they were doing. The Word of God says, thou shalt do no murder. And God manifests His hatred, His judgment against those who predetermine to take someone's life. And so that is manifested. But we see the goodness of God manifested as well, as He provided a way of salvation for those, though they killed someone, who did not do so intentionally. It was an accident. It was not premeditated. And so here we have provision made for the safety of such ones. You will remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, there were 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan, and they were allowed to do so. And so when God gave instructions concerning the cities of refuge, God said that 3 of these cities were to be on the east side of Jordan for those 2.5 tribes, and 3 other cities of refuge in the land. And these cities of refuge were to be strategically placed so that anyone fleeing to one of these cities would be able to arrive at any one of these cities without going a great distance or having any obstacle in the way. You will note as you read and consider these portions of Scripture about the cities of refuge that they were appointed by God. They were to provide shelter from the avenger of blood. They were situated on high places, on some eminence, or on some mountain. They were situated on hills, lifted up, so these cities could be seen from some great distance. The roads were to be kept open and clearly marked, and they were situated for easy access, and the person who would flee to one of these cities of refuge, who was righteous, would stay there until the death of the high priest. You will see as you examine these scriptures, and we have touched upon it somewhat in reading from Numbers chapter 35, that when one fled to any one of these cities of refuge, he would state his case. I have killed someone, but it was unawares. It was not premeditated. I am a righteous person. And so that one would have access to the city of refuge. But that man was taken back to his own city. And it would be determined, as the revenger or avenger, as he is also referred to, as the revenger of blood is called in, as the slayer is called in, witnesses from the man's city are spoken to, their testimonies are given. And so the authorities would come to some decision as to whether or not this one who fled to the city of refuge was indeed righteous. It was not premeditated. He's righteous. And because he's righteous, he's to have peace. And so he would be taken back to that city of refuge to which he fled, and there he would remain in safety. And there he would stay until the death of the high priest. Oh, fellow believer in Christ, you're grasping this, you're ahead of me. We were children of wrath, condemned already. And we fled to the blessed city, the only city of refuge. And keep in mind that all six of these cities spoke of the one true refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have fled to Christ, and we are saved. As I thought about this afternoon, I thought, now maybe I should emphasize one point in all of this. In thinking of the Avenger of Blood, and in thinking of us fleeing to Christ, let us keep in mind that it was the righteousness of God that had to be upheld. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, that infinite price to deal with sin and to provide our salvation was not paid to Satan, as some would have us believe. That price was not paid to Satan. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. There are a number of words used in the New Testament scriptures that speak of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. There is the word propitiation. Now, when we read of that word, when we consider that word, we are to understand that that has to do with the finished work of Christ Godward. When Christ died upon that cross, he did a work that we will be spending all eternity to comprehend. He did a work Godward. He satisfied every righteous demand and claim of God in his judgment against sin. And that word propitiation speaks of the Godward aspect of the death of Christ. There is the word redemption that's used in connection with the finished work of Christ. That is the sinward aspect of his finished work. When he died, he not only satisfied God's righteous judgments against sin, but he also redeemed us from sin and its consequences. Redemption. That's the sinward aspect of his finished work. Then there is reconciliation. That is the manward aspect of his death. Because Christ the just died for us the unjust, he brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And so we are reconciled to God. So reconciliation is the manward aspect of his finished work. And then there is justification. Justification has to do with the record aspect of the death of Christ. You see, we who have fled to Christ for refuge are justified. We are declared righteous by Almighty God himself, and because we are declared righteous, we have peace with God, because the work of righteousness shall be peace. You remember we noted from Hebrews chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ was made a priest by God himself with an oath after the order of Melchizedek, who was the king of righteousness, and after that, the king of Salem, which is, being interpreted, king of peace. You'll always find them in that order. Righteousness and then peace. But now wait a minute. Let's keep this in mind. That the price was paid to God. We are saved from wrath, the wrath of God against sin in Christ. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he would accuse us day and night. And he would say to God, in essence, now listen, that one is a sinner, and your word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he's right. Maybe some time ago, on the subject of justification, I shared with you a few thoughts. If these sound familiar, please forgive me. It bears repeating. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you get nothing else, dear friends, I want you to get this truth that we who have fled to Christ have had His righteousness imputed to our account, and we are at peace with God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Underscore those words. This is what God said as He gave these instructions to the Jewish people to govern their day-by-day living. Whenever men are to be judged, whenever there is a controversy, and men are to be judged by the judges, God said, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. You'll see this reiterated in 1 Kings chapter 8. The righteous are to be justified, and the wicked are to be condemned. And apart from Christ, we are children of wrath. We are condemned already. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he would call upon God to fulfill His word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What can we do? We are guilty. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are what? Justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, wait a minute. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified. These two don't go together. They do. How is that? How is that possible? Let me give you an illustration. Picture a courtroom scene. Here is the judge behind the bench. A young man is brought before the judge. The arresting officer reads off the charges brought against this man. And the judge might say to the man, now, in light of these charges that have been brought against you, how do you plead? And that man might say, Your Honor, I plead guilty to the charges. I am guilty. And I throw myself upon the mercy of this court. Now, maybe there are some extenuating circumstances in this case. He's a young man. This is the first time he's in trouble. He's the first offender. And maybe he's married. Maybe he has a little baby. And I think all of this would weigh on the decision that would be made, or weigh in the mind of the judge. And if he were smart enough, he would have his wife to bring that little baby to court and pinch the baby at the appropriate time and make that baby cry. So when the judge would say, quiet here, whose baby is that? And the man would maybe shed a tear or two and say, Your Honor, it's my baby. See, there would be extenuating circumstances in all of this, and the judge might say, in light of these extenuating circumstances, this court places you under a suspended sentence. And you will be on probation for 12 months or whatever, so that if during that time you break the law, this sentence that I am suspending above you will come down on you. You will be apprehended, you will be incarcerated, and you will be in jail to fulfill this sentence. All right, case dismissed. Well, that man leaves the courtroom. He's leaving the courtroom a guilty man. Suppose we were to talk to him in the hallway. We might say to him, you know, you are a very fortunate young man. Oh, yes, I know. You realize you could have gone up the river. I don't know why it's always up the river. Why not down the river? You know, you could have gone up the river. Oh, yes, I know. But that young man left the courtroom without suffering the penalty of the broken law. You see, in a sense, he's forgiven. He's forgiven. But now, wait a minute. What about his record? His record stands against him wherever he goes. All right? Another case is called. And charges are brought against this man. And the judge will ask him, how does he plead? And the man will say, Your Honor, I am not guilty. You have the wrong man in this court. I am not guilty. He has a lawyer, and the lawyer proceeds to present evidence sufficient to establish the fact that this man is innocent. They do have the wrong man in the courtroom. And so the case is dismissed. Now, suppose we were to talk to that man in the hallway. You know, listen, you are very fortunate. Fortunate for what? Well, you could have gone up the river. Gone up the river for what? I am righteous. Now, that man left the courtroom not suffering any penalty of a broken law. He's innocent. What about his record? There is no record against him. And here we think of this verse that says, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. We're all guilty. We're under the wrath of God. But forgiveness of sins is preached unto you through this man, the blessed refuge. And all who believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. But the Word says, then they shall justify the righteous. But now, wait a minute. The Word of God says there's none righteous. No, not one. That's in verse 10 of Romans 3. Is it any wonder in verse 17, he says, And the way of peace have they not known, because the work of righteousness shall be peace. And this blessed refuge is the King of righteousness, and he's the King of peace. And when we flee to him, and he says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the one who flees to Christ has the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to his account. And we're not only forgiven of our sins, but we're justified. And because we're justified, we have peace with God. We are declared righteous by God in Christ. You see, so in thinking of these cities of refuge, they were not for the guilty person, but we are guilty. Oh, but when we come to Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we are righteous in the sight of God. We were reading this morning in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of His cross to reconcile us to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ places us in the very presence of God, so that when God looks down with His x-ray vision, His penetrating eyesight into us, He sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, in Christ. It's wonderful to be in God's city of refuge, is it? Isn't it? Amen. Amen. Don't be afraid to say it. How wonderful to be in God's city of refuge. Turn over, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Well, we might look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember one time we were in Israel. We were at the River Jordan, where it comes out of the Sea of Galilee, and we were waiting to have a baptism, and there were some in the water having a baptism. And the one doing the baptizing was saying, was his name Darrell? He was baptizing Darrell, wasn't he? And so the one doing the baptizing was baptizing Darrell. We didn't know these people, but he was baptizing this man Darrell. He called his name out once in a while. But he was calling for the old nature to come out of Darrell. He said, "Come out of him! Come out of Darrell!" The old sinful nature. Hurley said, "Well, if he holds him under that water just a little longer, he'll come out." Well, when we are saved, we still have the old sinful nature. Although we are made partakers of God's divine nature. And God's divine nature cannot sin. That which is born of God cannot sin. Just as the old sinful nature cannot cease from sinning. And so the question arises, well, when we flee to Christ for refuge, when we receive Him in that personal way as Lord and Savior, when we call upon Him to save us, are we eternally saved? Listen, we are in Christ until the death of the great high priest. When is that going to be? He lives forever, does He? Continueth ever. All right. And these are familiar questions, I realize. But what happens when I sin now as a Christian? John said in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, that's in the singular, if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So in chapter 2 he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin. And he's writing to Christians. You see that on further in the chapter when he says in verse 14, my little children, these things write I unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember, He is our great high priest, He is our representative, and He is touched so far as the feelings of our infirmities are concerned. But He is our advocate so far as our sins are concerned. And John does not say, when one repents, he has an advocate with the Father. Note the wording, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That tells us that He is always there as our advocate. So even if we sin as a Christian, we don't lose our salvation. God will deal with us as a father does with his children. And we were reminded in the morning session, He has dealt with us as sinners in a substitute. He now deals with us as sons, and He's going to deal with us as servants in the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ. Do we get away with anything here and now? Absolutely not. Our union is never broken, but our communion is broken when we sin. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because we have an advocate who's always there. You know, Satan delights to put us on a guilt trip, doesn't he? I read a little booklet some time ago about a man who went to the Lord confessing something that he had committed a number of times. And he said, Lord, I've done it again. And the Lord said, you've done what again? I like that, don't you? You've done what again? I like that. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like Martha Snell Nicholson's poem, My Advocate. I sinned and straightway post haste Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true.